For just a few moments this morning, we will look to the Word of God for encouragement and strength. It comes at the time of year when our minds are focused on the Christ child. And it's been a little different for me this Christmas season because traditionally the story of Christmas is found in Luke chapter 2, and the other Gospels mention it, but we go to Luke 2 for the Christmas story reading. But I have found pieces of the Christmas story throughout Scripture. And I'm enjoying finding the Christmas story in other parts of Scripture than Luke chapter 2 this year. The Old Testament is filled with types and shadows of the Christ child. You can see him in every book of the Old Testament. Every book, every prophet that speaks to us before Christ was born was always pointing forward to the day of his birth. And so many characters in the Old Testament were types of Christ and shadows of the coming Christ child. Even Moses was a type of Christ because he was called to deliver God's people from bondage. Now, Moses was not the Christ because Moses was not perfect. He was a type of the Christ child that would come. And then even the story of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham is a type of God the Father who was willing to sacrifice his own son. And Isaac was a type of Christ, the son who would have been slain as a sacrifice simply to obey the Father's will. Christ has appeared in every book of the Old Testament before the baby was born in Bethlehem. And I'm finding so many appearances of the Christ child in the Old Testament. I'm finding the Christmas story throughout the Word of God this year and not just in Luke chapter 2. In fact, he appeared visibly, obviously, in a fiery furnace in the book of Daniel when the three Hebrew children were given a sentence of capital punishment. They were to die in a furnace. And they threw the three in, and they should have been instantly consumed, but one of the guards of the furnace walked by again and got close enough to look in, and he said, "We threw three in, and they are surviving the fire, but there's a fourth one with them, and he looks like the Son of God." So Christ appeared many times in the Old Testament through types and shadows. Today I want to look at another such appearing. The story goes like this. David, who was the greatest king Israel ever had, he was such an important character in the Old Testament that even to this day, the city of Jerusalem is called the City of David. When Christ eventually was born, he was told that he would sit on the throne of David. He's in the lineage of David. David was something else. On the battlefield, he was a military hero. And he was not perfect, but he was a type of Christ. As this story begins to unfold, he and all of the warriors in his army had gone out to battle. There was an enemy against God's people. In this case, it was the Amalekites. And while David and his men were fighting a war, an enemy came to the camp where their wives and children were and captured all of the wives and all of the children and burned the city to the ground. And nobody died, but they were captured and held as prisoners of war, the wives and the children of God's warriors under David's leadership. When David and his fighting men got back to the camp, the city where their wives and children were, they saw the city burned and all of their wives and children held captives by an enemy. It was a defeating blow for them. David was more discouraged than he'd ever been in his life, and every soldier in the army was burdened and depleted of all energy. In fact, the Bible said that they wept at the sight of their wives and children being prisoners of war until they had no more power to weep. Have you ever done that? Cried until you could not cry anymore. Morale among David's troops was so bad that the Bible says they were greatly distressed, and all of the soldiers in the army spoke of stoning David. The Bible says every man grieved, and in the Hebrew it means they were bitter in their soul. They wanted to rise up in mutiny against David, their leader, and all of them were defeated. That's when this story really begins in 1 Samuel 30, verse 8. In that position, in that condition, David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this troop, that army that's taken our wives and children? Shall I overtake them?" And God answered him and said, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all." And so David obeyed the word of the Lord after he strengthened his own self and then his men. And he did pursue that enemy. And verse 19 of that chapter says, "And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil, or anything which had been taken from them. David recovered all." And when I read that recently, I realized that David in this story was a type of Christ. Now, he's not the Christ, because David was not perfect. But he's an Old Testament type and a shadow of Christ, because when the enemy had stolen everything, David pursued the enemy until he recovered everything that was lost. And that's what Christ did. Christ came to the earth to seek and to save sinners. You know the story well. It's why we're here today. God created everything that there was, and it was all good. That changed when sin entered the picture. And sin nature was now a part of each of us the moment we were born. We were disfellowshipped with God, could not stand in his presence. God had lost to the enemy everything that was most precious to him, his highest creation. But he sent his son, the Christ child, to pursue and recover. And that's why we're here. David had lost everything, but he pursued the enemy that stole it, and he recovered it all back. The Bible said these three words, 1 Samuel 30, 19, David recovered all. And when I see this in the Old Testament, I appreciate it being a forerunner to Christ coming to earth and recovering all that the enemy had stolen when the curse of sin had fallen on the planet. Christ is revealed in every book of the Old Testament. In Genesis, he is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he's our Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's our high priest. In Numbers, he's the pillar of fire by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's like prophet Moses. In Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he's our lawgiver. In Ruth, and I love this one, in Ruth, he's our kinsman redeemer. I'll tell you why you will be redeemed if you've trusted Christ. It's because you're in the bloodline. He's our kinsman redeemer. In 1st and 2nd Samuel, he's our trusted prophet in Kings and Chronicles, a reigning king. In Ezra, he's a faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of the broken down walls. In Esther, he's our Mordecai. In Job, he's our ever living redeemer. In Psalms, he's the Lord, our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he is our wisdom. In the Song of Solomon, he's the lover and the bridegroom. In Isaiah, he's the Prince of Peace. We celebrate that this time of year. In Jeremiah, he's the righteous branch. In Lamentations, he's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the wonderful four-faced man. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in that burning, fiery furnace. In Hosea, he's the faithful husband, forever married to the backslider. In Joel, he's the baptizer with the Holy Spirit in fire. In Amos, he's our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he's the one who is mighty to save. In Jonah, he is our great missionary. In Nahum, he is the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, he's God's evangelist, crying, revive the work in the midst of your years. In Zephaniah, he's called the Savior. In Haggai, the owner of all the gold and silver in the earth. In Zechariah, he's the fountain opened up in the house of David for sin and uncleanness. And in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament before his birth revolutionized the world, he is the Son of Righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. You can find him in every book throughout the Old Testament. Before the Gospels record his birth and his life, his death and his resurrection, David had gotten the word, pursue and recover. The Bible says David recovered all. Christ, the child, was given a mission, pursue and recover everything that was lost in the fall of man. And he accomplished his purpose. The word recover is defined as to regain something that was lost. David did that. He recovered all. And Christ did that. He recovered all that was lost. When we were lost, Jesus recovered us and restored us back to fellowship with God. I want to read two verses from probably the most quoted and the most read psalm. It is Psalm 91. Because covering is so important. When we are covered, everything's great. When we lose it, then thankfully God comes to recover. Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He who dwells in the secret place is covered because he's under the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 4, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. He shall cover you. Covering is so very important. God covered us in creation, and then we lost our cover. We lost our covering. We came out from under the authority of God in blatant rebellion against him. But then he sent the Christ child to pursue us and to recover us. Covering is so very important. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find your refuge. Quickly, giving you three things, easy to remember. Three things that will benefit us as we remain under God's covering. He has recovered us. Let's stay covered. First of all, is the blood of Jesus. And this is fundamental, but we should never move away from it. So many religions out there, so many different mindsets, so many theories, so many theologies going around out there. There is this thing out there that everybody's going to go to heaven. There's no hell anymore. And it doesn't matter how you get there. There are many different ways. There's just one God, and there are 10,000 different ways to get to him. Not true. Well, I mean, is God going to send all those to hell who, well, I don't know. That's up to him. Am I going to worry about it? No. Can I trust God to judge all that? Sure. I'm not going to waste a minute's sleep wondering how God's going to do all that. But it's either true or it's a lie. And Jesus is the one who said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And he shed his blood. He became the sacrificial lamb. Before he shed his blood, talk about a baby who was born with a mission, the Christ child is the one. Before he shed his blood, the way we worshiped and had our sins relieved and not even forgiven, but just covered for a year, then we had to come back again, is we brought an animal. And there's always been something about blood and the relief of guilt temporarily. The most extreme perversion is bloodletting and cutting. And many people who resort to that because deep down in the core of who we are as mankind, we understand there's some relief when blood is there. And the enemy has twisted that and offered a perverted alternative. But the truth is, the blood of Jesus covers our sins and cleanses us. The blood of the animals could only cover, but not cleanse. And the covering then was temporary. The blood of Jesus was seen in a type, even in the Old Testament, when there were plagues being pronounced by God on Egypt. The problem was God's people were there, and they needed to be protected. So God gave his people a heads up that on a certain night, an angel of death would cover that country, and the first male born in every home would die. It was the plague of death. But God's people had inside information. They were told, if you would take the blood of a sacrificed animal that night before sundown and cover the doorpost of your home, the death angel will see that blood on the door, and will pass over that house and will not claim anybody for death in that home. That became the Passover, still celebrated by the Jews today and by Christians as well. So the blood of Jesus is so vital for our covering. That's how we were recovered. And then secondly, there is the Word of God. I like that part of the Christmas story. It's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 14. The Christmas story in these few words: the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The Word became flesh. That's the Christ child. Dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. So the Word of God is so vital for our covering. Jesus came and recovered us when we were lost to an enemy, but we stay well covered by the Word of God. It is our sword of the Spirit. We do warfare with the Word, and you can never separate the Word of God from Jesus the Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then thirdly, there is the name of Jesus. I'd like for the band and the singers to come back, and let's sing about that name again. Come on to the stage, boys and girls. The name of Jesus. You know, I wish I had a dollar for every time an atheist got in huge trouble and their life was on the line and they knew they may be dying this instant, and they cried out the name Jesus. That's the go-to name, whether you want to believe it or not. When you find yourself in trouble, it's the name of Jesus you call on. You do it for the forgiveness of your sin, and you do it for every need that you have. I remember being sick as a boy with a high fever, and my mama and daddy laying their hand on my head and saying, Jesus. And I got better. Now, we believe in healing around here. How many have ever been healed of anything? The name of Jesus. Because there is no other name whereby we can be saved, healed, delivered. I was sick with the flu. Oh, it was about 20 years ago now. Our church was young. We've always had praying people in this church, and still to this day. That's why we're still here. We've got people who believe in prayer. Well, there was a group of ladies got together to pray at the church, and I was at home in the bed sick with the flu. Now, I had long hair back then, and the kind that you don't have any. Let's see. Oh, there's some. The kind that every day I had to wash my hair and blow it dry and spray it down. Now, look, this is so much better. But I had been in the bed with a high fever for 2 or 3 days and couldn't get out of the bed. And I looked awful, what with my hair and all. The doorbell rang, and Brenda went to the door, and the bedroom door was closed, and I'm in, oh, sick. And Brenda came upstairs and opened the bedroom door, and I didn't know who was downstairs. Didn't care. I was sick. Didn't look good. And Brenda said, darling, a group of ladies from the church are downstairs. They said they came to pray for you. They heard you were sick. And here's what I did. I said, you tell them I am not going down there looking like this, and they can pray for me down there. I'm sick. I got a fever. I don't want to see anybody. You go down there and you tell them. It was about like that. So Brenda goes down, and I'm sure she gives them a nicer version. And then in about 3 or 4 minutes, Brenda comes back upstairs and opened the bedroom door and said this. darling, I told them what you said. And they said, they're not leaving till they get their hands on you. And I thought, so I surrendered. I got out of bed and I just stumbled downstairs like that and all. And I sat in the chair and I was in no mood. But those women prayed for me, and while I was sitting in that chair as they were praying, my fever went from 104 to 98.6 instantly. I was completely. That's not a lie. I was completely healed that instant. There's something about knowing the power of the name of Jesus. Thank God when we were lost, He came and recovered all. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for this time of year when we feel tangibly the spirit of peace that belongs to us all year long. Thank you that you came to pursue us and to recover us and give us back our fellowship with you. We worship you during this time of year. We're grateful for your name that sets us free. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen.